And this is the passage that we've sort of used as a launching pad or springboard, if you will, for the series. We've talked about a lot of things, and so we're gonna be very specific today, and this is something that's important that we all need to know. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, it sounds nice, praying always with all prayer. We've studied the word prayer, prosyuke, which literally means to have face-to-face communion with God. And last week when we studied the life of Abraham and talked specifically about the prayer of intercession, about one who prays for another, we saw that when Abraham found out that judgment was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw what he did. He drew near and began to have a conversation with the Almighty and began to ask him some questions and began to say some things that don't seem to be too religious. You know, for example, could you imagine yourself standing before Almighty God and saying something like, "You're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. That'd be far from you to do such a thing. You're the judge of all the earth. Aren't you going to do the right thing?"
Yes.
Now, that sounds a little presumptuous, don't you think? But yet, Abraham was successful in his efforts in interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah simply because he was not religious-minded. In other words, he didn't have a lot of junk up here that he had to unlearn. Now, he did have to unlearn some stuff. That's why God told him, "Get away from your family." But in his relationship with God, the relationship was such that he felt comfortable communing with God face to face and asking some very tough questions. And saying some things like, "Well, what if there, you know, God says I won't destroy it if I find, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? You know? See, most of us would have never approached God in the first place. Too many believers would have had an attitude sort of like this: "About time you judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Boy, do they deserve it." Are you with me? And that's not the heart that God has, even toward people who are wrong. Now, you'll get it in a minute here.
All right.
So, let me give you a brief recap of what we talked about so far, and then we'll come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Number one, we established that successful prayer is based upon the Word. So in your prayer time, find Scripture that deals with your situation or request.
Amen.
Number two, successful prayer is addressed to the Father without an either intermediary. That means you don't need a go-between. You don't have to pray to the saints, St. Paul, St. Peter, Mary, Uncle Bob, Fred, you know what I mean? There's no need for an intermediary. You can address the Father in the name of Jesus. Number three, successful prayer is based on principle, not feeling. We need to persist in faith in spite of what we see, in spite of what we feel. We need to be more determined than the little widow woman with the unjust judge. Number four, when praying the prayer of faith, believe that you receive when you pray.
Amen.
Not when you see anything different. Not when the answer shows up. There's an old axiom that we have in the world: "I'll believe it when I see it." Well, when you see it, you don't have to believe it. It's there. You have to believe it when you can't see it.
Amen.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't need faith when it shows up. You need faith when you don't see anything yet. Are you with me? So when you pray the prayer of faith, believe you receive when you pray. The bridge between believing and having is thanksgiving.
Amen.
So after you've prayed that prayer, keep thanking God for the answer.
Yes.
Be persistent
yes.
in faith. Then we saw that the power of agreement magnifies God's power. There are times you can agree with another believer and you'll bring more power to bear on that situation to change things.
All right.
So don't hesitate to agree with somebody if you feel that your faith's not up to that level or you need some assistance, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, if somebody comes to you and wants you to agree with them in prayer, don't be a busybody and a gossip. Keep your mouth shut.
All right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's why more believers don't do that.
That's right.
Because they don't have confidence that the people they confide in are going to keep their mouth shut. You with me? And I mean, really, think about it. If you had a desperate need and it's kind of embarrassing, you're going to tell somebody who, you know, might get back to the house before you do. Hey, been there. You know, we're not gossips. We're believers, not gossips. All right? Gossip's not godly. There's a banner you can hang over your door. Gossip's not godly. All right, number seven. We talked about authority to bind and loose, to forbid and to permit things. Just remember this one thing. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Use it.
Amen.
Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Use it. And oftentimes we find ourselves in situations where we're looking for somebody else to do something for us when really it's our responsibility.
Amen.
All right? And last week we saw that there is a calling. There is a challenge, if you will, to us to pray for others. We looked at the Old Testament type of Ezekiel. I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge that the land not be destroyed, but I couldn't find one. So accept the calling or the challenge to pray for others even when they're wrong.
Amen.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Even when they're wrong. It's easy to pray for folk when they're right and you agree with them. Especially if it's going to benefit you a little bit. You know? Somebody comes up with some initiative or program that you're going to profit from. Oh, you're going to get in there and pray with that brother. Oh, yes, amen. That's right. You know, this is... But somebody in authority does something you don't like. And we thought, that knucklehead, what in the world's wrong with him? Nobody praying for him. That's what's wrong with it.
Amen.
Get in there and pray for him.
Right.
Even when they're wrong. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I would that first of all prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Mm-hmm. Now, when he wrote that, there were some really awful kings that were ruling at the time.
Amen.
And these guys thought it was sport to kill Christians. Mm-hmm. They did it for fun. And yet, he's writing to Timothy and saying, pray for these guys. Pray for these guys. So, we have a responsibility to pray for people even when they're wrong. That doesn't mean you endorse what they do or what they say, but we need to pray for them.
Yes.
Now, it was in this atmosphere, and I think you find this in Acts chapter 16, where Herod got up one day and he was persecuting the church, and he gave a speech in an arena. And I think it was Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that Herod wore a robe that day that literally glistened in the sunlight. And we got up and he gave this speech and the sun hit his robe. And it was brilliant. And he gave this speech. Nobody remembers what he said. But when he finished this speech, the people just went nuts and said, whoa, that's the voice of a God and not a man. Now, Herod had an opportunity to straighten these folk out, but he didn't.
Amen.
And when he didn't, the Lord judged him right on the spot, and he died. You know, he died rather suddenly. Josephus wrote that, you know, he was struck all of a sudden with severe pain and collapsed from the pain, but it was 3 days before he died. But what literally happened was worms ate the guy from the inside out. You know, this is some heavy stuff at times. But even though these guys are kind of wicked and kind of off the wall, we still need to pray for them. All right? Okay, everybody up to speed? All right, you have your Bibles? Okay, if you would open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. As I've said previously, this is a How to Do It series. We're trying to teach you the basics of prayer, so that prayer can become an integral part of your daily life. Don't think about your prayer life as what you do when nothing else has worked. Prayer should be a part of your life every day when things are working. If things appear they're not working, it doesn't matter. You need to be a praying person.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
And so we're sharing these principles so that you know how to do it effectively. If you don't understand the principles of prayer, you won't do them. You won't put them into practice. You know, you'll just pray when you get in trouble or pray when somebody else gets in trouble. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Remember we read Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us what it means to pray in the Spirit. Notice Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 26. Romans 8:26. Notice what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought or as we should, but the Spirit itself, one translation says the Spirit Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, here we have an explanation of the Holy Spirit's assistance in prayer. And he says, for the Spirit Himself makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what does it mean to intercede? We looked at it last week. To confer on behalf of another. That means if I was going to intercede with you for Victor, that means I would have a conversation with you about Brother Dixon. And so I'm coming to you on his behalf, so I'm interceding on his behalf. But here it says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so there's this role of the Holy Spirit where he will take up our cause before the Father, but he doesn't do it by himself. Notice verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. Everybody say help.
Helps
our infirmities. Now, what does it mean to help? In the Greek, it literally means to take hold together with against. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean you do it all by yourself. You know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of a story that Coach Moffitt told me. I probably shouldn't have said your name. But you told me one time about Coach Moffitt was moving a refrigerator for somebody. Now, you tell me if I get the story right.
All right.
Moving a refrigerator for somebody and had to take it up to the second floor. Am I good so far?
Yep.
And so he gets this fridge out of his vehicle, straps it to the dolly, lugs this thing by yourself up the steps to the second floor, gets to the second floor, goes down the hallway, navigates this thing into the kitchen, unstraps it, looses it, and then as you're walking out of the kitchen, you walk by a room and you see a dude sitting in there. Am I right so far? Walk around the corner and say, who's that guy in there? Well, that's the guy that's going to be eating out of the fridge. Well, how come he didn't help me? Well, he was working today. Am I right so far? Now, you didn't get a whole lot of help from that guy, did you? Needless to say, Mr. Moffitt was not happy when it came out. Could you imagine lugging a refrigerator? Was it a refrigerator?
It was a refrigerator.
Up to the second floor? And you're not even going to eat out of it. But the guy who's going to be eating out of it is in the other room sitting there chilling. Now, how much help was that? Well, in the same manner, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this on His own. He and we together will exert force, if you will, against our infirmities. Now, the word infirmity simply means weakness or inability to produce results. Mm-hmm. And the nature of the infirmity is spelled out in this verse. Mm-hmm. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, there are times when you're praying for other people. And you don't know exactly what to pray for as you should. All you know is they're in trouble. All you know is they called and left you a message, said, Pastor, I need you to pray. All you know is they saw you and said, Brother Gill, I need your prayers. Now, that's all you know, but you don't know what to pray for as you should. All you know is they're in a mess. You don't know how they got there.
Right.
So if you knew how they got there, you could probably help them get out.
Uh-huh.
All you know is they're in a mess.
Yes.
But the Holy Ghost knows.
Yes.
He knows how they got there, and He knows how to get them out.
All right.
So if we'll partner together with the Holy Spirit, He will help us
Yes.
with our inability to produce results because we don't know what to pray for
Amen.
As we ought.
Amen.
So, the Holy Spirit endeavors to be a vital partner, helper in our prayer life.
Amen.
But we've got to know how to cooperate with it. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Praying always with all prayer and supplication or petition or pleading in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, the Bible does tell us. You know, the great thing about the Word is it does have all the answers in it. You know, now, not for every given situation in your life, but in general, the framework is there. And I grew up in a situation where ignorance abounded. I mean, ignorance was just everywhere. There were a lot of things we just didn't know. One of those things we didn't know was 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We skipped that chapter. You know, we knew 1 Corinthians 13, could quote it by heart. But we skipped chapter 12, and we skipped chapter 14. Why? Ignorance. It abounds. We lived our lives like we thought those chapters of the Bible were just there to make the book thicker, you know. Well, they're not. There's a lot of good truth in these chapters. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Notice verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you say? For verily you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Now, Paul the Apostle is clarifying some things for us so that we understand what it means to pray with the Spirit. What does it mean to pray with the Spirit? To pray in other tongues. And see, many of us are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues. But that's it. We don't exercise that language in prayer consistently as we should. I used to hang around with a group of folk that thought the Holy Spirit was like a merit badge, you know, and so we were always seeking the Holy Ghost. And once we got filled, spoke with other tongues, man, it's like we had our Holy Ghost merit badge. Woo, I got it. Got what? Got the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, now you can sing in a different choir. You know what I mean? You know, now I'm elevated to a different status. I got the Holy Ghost. Well, that's nice. You got the Holy Ghost. What are you going to do with it? Are you with me? Are you going to wear it like a merit badge, or are you going to allow Him to help you
Amen.
In your prayer life? So here, Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Ghost, writes some things. Now, we're going to break this down. You're going to see some things you've never seen before. I guarantee you today.
Amen.
All right? He said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding, my mind is unfruitful. In other words, when I'm praying in tongues, my brain does not understand what I'm saying. So Paul said, what am I going to do? I'm going to do both kinds of praying. I'm going to pray with the Spirit. I'm going to pray with my understanding also. He even went on to say, I'm going to sing with the Spirit. I'm going to sing with my understanding also. And then he gives us some practical instruction. He said, look, it's not good to pray in other tongues when there's somebody who's unlearned in spiritual things in the room. Because even though you may give thanks well And he used the illustration of praying over your meal. How many of you pray over your meal when you go out to a public place? I do. My wife always reminds me. Did you bless your food? For years, Peggy's been, did you bless the meal? Yeah, I blessed the meal. I didn't hear you, you know. Well, it's because I was praying while you were serving or whatever, you know. But that's something that we should always do. Now, here's a little tip for you. Here's a little key, a little practical point. You're a spirit-filled believer. Don't pray over your food in tongues when there's somebody sitting at the table with you who doesn't understand that. Because their eyes are going to get big like saucers, and they're going to go, what was that? Are you with me? Now, I remember when I used to work third shift in those convenience store days going to Bible college. You know, I had hours upon hours at night, and so I spent a lot of that time praying. Well, I would pray with my understanding. I knew there were certain things that I needed to pray for, certain things that I needed to pray about. But then there were other things I just needed to trust the Holy Spirit to help me to pray. And so I would spend time dusting shelves, sweeping the parking lot, cleaning the sidewalk, doing all that good stuff, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. And nobody else was around, just me and God. You with me? But I remember one morning, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm dusting the shelves, and a woman came in to buy some gas. I never heard the door open, Roy. Never heard the door. And she walked up to me, and I'm standing in the first aisle, dusting my shelves, praying in the Holy Ghost. And she stood behind me, and she was listening to me. And she's probably trying to figure out, now, what language is that that he's speaking? You know? She's probably thinking, hiring all these foreigners in these stores. No, I was born in the USA, Kentucky. Kentucky. And I got up, and I'm still dusting shelves, and I sense somebody's behind me. I turn around, and I look, and this woman's eyes were as big as saucers. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? I'm sorry, she snuck up on me. It's not my fault. And so I shifted gears and went into English and said, yes, ma'am, how can I help you? It wasn't my point to try to explain what I'm doing. She didn't understand what I was doing. She said, I want to get some unleaded. No problem. How much? And, you know, I didn't do that on purpose. But she happened upon me, and I happened to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Normally, this is something you do in your private prayer time. Are you with me? That's what Paul is relaying to the church at Corinth. You don't do it around folk who don't understand spiritual things because they'll think you're nuts. But what does it mean to pray with the Spirit, to pray with other tongues? If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, you've got to ask yourself this question, and many of you are thinking about it right now. What in the world is the value of praying in tongues if you don't understand what you're saying? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to show you. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go back to verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. Now, here's where we're going to spend some time, and I'm going to show you some things. Notice verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but unto God. Now, let's deal with some practical things. I grew up in the denominational church, and I'm telling you, man, I went to Baptist churches, I went to Lutheran churches, I went to Episcopalian churches. I had never been in a quote-unquote Pentecostal church until 1977. And, yes, amen, that's right. And so all of the instruction that I had was from a denominational viewpoint. And we never had any instruction about the Holy Spirit, His gifts, or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We were completely, totally ignorant. Everybody say ignorant.
Ignorant.
Ignorant's not a bad word unless you stay there. We're all ignorant in some area. All right? Put me in the cockpit of a 747. I'm not stupid, but I'm ignorant. When it comes to flying a jumbo jet, you don't want me at the controls of a 747. Are you with me? And so we're all ignorant in some area or not, but my job as a pastor is to teach you so that you don't stay ignorant. And so I grew up in the denominational church, ignorant about spiritual things, was born again, gave my heart to Jesus at 12 years old at a Billy Graham crusade. But my mother did something when I was 12 that sort of messed me up. Took me to a Catherine Kuhlman miracle service. And the power of God was something I'd never experienced before. Walked in the front door of the First Presbyterian Church in downtown Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, right across the street from where Gimbel's was. And the power of God was so thick, it was like you could cut it with a knife and take it home. I didn't know what it was. Just this solid, awesome presence of God. And I didn't know what it was. It was heavy. And we just sat there and cried. We didn't know what was going on. But there were people giving testimonies about how they'd been healed by the Holy Spirit. Now, not only were they testifying, and look, I'm going to share some things with you, about how they'd been healed, they brought their doctors with them. And I heard one man's testimony. I remember the guy because he was big, 6'8", had congenital heart disease, and he brought his cardiologist with him. And his cardiologist got up and testified and said, look, I examined him. He had congenital heart disease. I don't know what happened, but he doesn't have it now. Amen. The cardiologist said that. One thing if the guy says it, another thing if the cardiologist says it. You know, Catherine Kuhlman had such high standards that there were a lot of people who were healed under her ministry that you never hear about. Because she had 14 different criteria that they had to meet before she'd let them talk about what the Lord did in their life. So if they didn't meet those 14 different criteria, in other words, can you document that you had this thing before you were healed and document that it's gone after you were healed? But one of her criteria was, are they living a godly life after they've been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ? And some of these folks weren't living a godly life, so she didn't talk about it. Are you with me? You weren't going to find yourself in any of her books or any of her myths. She wasn't talking about your healing. You may still be healed. You know, all of the people that were healed under the ministry of Jesus were sinners. Did you know that? Amen. We often think that, you know, you can get healed if you're righteous enough. No, it has nothing to do with it. You get healed because he was righteous enough. Amen. And what he did on the cross was enough. And so there are times the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in gifts of healings, and we can't determine when that happens or how that happens. It's up to him. Amen. But if we're ignorant about it, odds are we'll never experience it. Are you with me? And so that's the environment that I grew up in. And then I come to Erie, Pennsylvania. Summer of 77, July of 77. Had a family reunion at my great uncle's house. And then I have an aunt who's since gone to be with the Lord named Helen Smith. And she invited me to come live with her. I had a job offer in Meadville. And so I decided to move to Erie. And later that month I moved up here and ran into a family that was Pentecostal. And so my wife's sister, Norma, stuck her head in my 1974 Ford Maverick. It was white with beige cloth seats. Anyway. And said, are you saved? I said, yeah, I'm saved. She said, you sure you saved? I'm like, what do you mean? I'm sure I'm saved. Why don't you come to church tonight? We're having revival. I said, all right, I'll come to your church. I ain't scared to come to your church. That's what I'm thinking. Man, I had no idea what I was in for. And so that night I went to their church, and they had some guest speaker preaching. And I've been, you know, hey, I've been to church, grew up in church. No big deal. Folk get a little emotional. Guy likes to yell and spit. Hey, been there, done that. But then he let out a burst in tongues. Scared the daylights out of me. I froze. And I thought, uh-oh, this is not God. That's what I thought. Because I had heard that tongues was of the devil. That's what I had heard. Now, nobody implicitly taught that to us, but, you know, the rumor mill, you heard it. We heard it from somebody at another denominational church. Watch those tongues. That's of the devil. And so when that guy bust out in tongues, Brother Carson, I got scared. I thought, whoa, this is what I thought. Literally, verbatim. These folks are nuts. I'm getting out of here. That's what I'm thinking. But, you know, I got to look cool and dignified. I mean, after all, I did get invited to church. And so I sat there, didn't let on that I was petrified, okay? I sat there, looked all cool, and I thought, soon as this service is over, I'm hitting that door. I ain't never coming back here. These folks are crazy. And so on my way to the door, my wife's daddy grabbed me, shook my hand and hugged me and said, bless you, we love you. And I thought, you love me? You don't even know me. And then his wife grabbed me and said, bless you, son. We love you. Anything we can do for you? I thought, man, these folks are different than the folks I've been used to in church. They talk about love, and I think they mean it. And so that's what got my attention. You know, the tongues got me scared, but I thought, there's something different about these folk. Yeah. And so I kept going back, not because of the emotional and the tongues and stuff, but there was something real here that I was missing in other churches. And so that's where I connected. And then I started studying what the Bible has to say about the subject of tongues. Hung around long enough, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues. But I think I had a little clearer understanding of what that gift was all about. See, now I had heard the tongues was of the devil. Now, let's see what the Bible says about it. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, nobody ever taught me that verse coming up in church. Now, let me ask you a question. If tongues is of the devil, then why did Paul say, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God? He didn't say he speaks to the devil. He speaks to God. Do you think there's any benefit in speaking to God? I believe there's a lot of benefit in speaking to God. And so instead of using as a basis for my life what I heard somebody else heard from some other church that I didn't even go to, I went to the Word and found out, whoa, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Now, notice the second half of this verse. For no man understands him, howbeit, notice the expression, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, that word mysteries is a Greek word, mysterion. And you find this word only five times in the New Testament. Two times, it's used by Jesus. And I believe that when Jesus used it, it's probably two different recordings of the same conversation. You find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 10, and you find it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 11. And this is where Jesus used it. This is the context. He came away from a situation where he taught a parable. And his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, what in the world, what did that mean? And Jesus said this. Listen to what he said. It's given to you to understand the mysteries, mysterion, of the kingdom of God. But to them that are without, I speak in parables, so that they can see and not see, hear and not hear. In other words, Jesus said, I'm teaching these things so that you can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that word mysterion, mysteries, mean? It simply means hidden things. Mm-hmm. In other words, there are things that God wants to reveal to you and to me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that he hides from ungodly people. And so it's not for them to know these things because they don't belong to them. But they belong to you. And so he speaks mysteries. But it's up to us to know these things and understand them. Now, the word mysterion simply means a hidden thing, a secret, or specifically, secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous. Things that are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but made plain to the godly. Things that are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but made plain to the godly. Now, Jesus used that word twice, but it's probably two different renderings of the same conversation. Paul is the only other gospel writer who used that word. Now, you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When he said, part of the assignment that I have is to teach and preach the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Those things that are hidden from ungodly and wicked men. And then the other two times he uses it in these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, though I understand all mysteries, mysterion, and have not love, I'm just a bunch of noise. But here you can see a picture. Now I'm going to give you a very graphic example of this principle. That when we learn to pray in the Holy Spirit, God begins to reveal hidden things that ungodly people don't know, the wicked don't know, but yet He wants us to understand. Mm-hmm. Now, here is where we need to advance in our prayer life. Remember, the first principle that I gave in this series is base your prayers on the Word, successful prayers based upon the Word of God. We not only need to be people of the Word, but we need to be people of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, there's not a contradiction between the two. And oftentimes we find ourselves in this area where, okay, we're going to go with the Word, but that's Spirit stuff, you got to watch that. You know. Now, why do we have that attitude many times? Because of excess. Because people do goofy stuff and call it the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you something. Most of what you see in church circles that is attributed to the Holy Spirit is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Most of what you see in many circles is nothing more than emotion or our reaction to the Holy Ghost. I always talk about a woman that I know named Lavanda. You may know Lavanda. Lavanda had this thing. Whenever the presence of God got on her, she was like a freight train. She'd start revving it up. Next thing you know, boom, she's gone. Take off down the aisle. I've seen Lavanda take off and run when she was 8.5 months pregnant. And her husband Charles was a bass player. Praise and worship group. And Lavanda would start warming up. Y'all been there. Come on, don't look at me like you never seen anything like this. Lavanda start warming up. You know, Charles know what's about to happen. I remember one time she was gearing up. And Charles, she's 8.5 months pregnant. He's playing the bass. And she said, praise God. And he reached over to grab her. And he was too late. Boom, she was gone. Run out the back door. You know, now, see, listen to me. That's not necessarily the Holy Ghost, but that's her reaction to His presence. You see that? I remember when I was an associate pastor in St. Louis, we had a visiting church come in the afternoon for an afternoon service, and the guy was a good sing-song preacher. You know what I mean when I say sing-song?
Yes.
Preaches like he's singing. You know, it really didn't say a whole lot, but, you know, quoted a few scripture, got people happy and excited, and, you know, and there was one fella who got happy. Nothing wrong with getting happy. Nothing wrong with cutting a step, but let everything be done decently and in order. Well, our auditorium was on the second floor of a Jewish War Veterans Memorial Hall, and this brother got happy and started doing the old kaboom, two-step. Well, this guy was almost 300 pounds. You know, he's like 6'5", 6'6". Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. That's fine. I'm cool with that. Everybody say I'm cool with that.
Cool with that.
See, but then he started to lean. Kaboom, kaboom. And flail his arms. And chairs start flying. People start ducking, getting out of the way. And, you know, and he had what we call the Holy Ghost can't help it. And he just, I just got tearing up half the church. And so I'm sitting up front, and I'm looking at Donald Jones, our head usher. Donald Jones weighed about 150 pounds. He was fit, though. Donald used to be an amateur boxer, was a European middleweight champion. as an amateur. So Donald can handle himself. But he long since retired from the Navy where he held that title. And so I looked at Donald, and this guy, people are scattering, chairs flying. And I looked at Donald, and I pointed where nobody could see me. And he acknowledged me, and I said, "Get him out of here." And I never will forget what Donald said. He said, "Who, me?" Yeah, "Get him out of here." So Donald calmly walked up the aisle, grabbed their brother by the shoulder, stabilized him, walked him to the aisle while he's doing his Holy Ghost two-step, and escorted him to the back, took him out in the foyer where he could have his Holy Ghost fit. Amen. Y'all with me? Amen. You know, I've been in churches and seen all kind of things.
Amen.
But that's not necessarily the work of the Holy Spirit. See, you can get conditioned mentally to respond a certain way. You feel the presence of God? Hey, you liable to run, jump, holler? Nothing wrong with that. But what we need to understand is the Holy Spirit wants us to respond not out of our emotions, not out of our flesh, but out of our spirit.
Yes. Amen.
And so what we first got to do is find out, what do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. What do you want me to say? If he just says, "I just want to bless you so you can be happy," knock yourself out. As long as you don't disturb anybody else. You with me?
Amen.
Don't go to sleep on me now. Okay, I'm going to show you something. Now, watch this. The Holy Spirit has come and partnered with us so that we could understand some secret and hidden things. And so when I pray in the Spirit, my mind doesn't understand what I'm saying, but my spirit is talking to God one-on-one.
Amen.
And there are things that are hidden from view that my mind doesn't understand that my spirit will pick up on.
Yes.
Now, all of us realize this, especially when we find ourselves in crisis situations. Your spirit knows more things about you than your mind will ever figure out.
Yeah.
Your spirit knows things that your brain hadn't caught up with yet.
Amen.
Are you with me? Now, let me show you an example of this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. What does it mean to pray with the Spirit? Paul said, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Acts chapter 13. And let's notice the first verse. Notice what he said. "Now they were in the church that was at Antioch." Can anybody tell me who wrote the book of Acts, who the author was? Luke, the physician. He had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Notice verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now, this begs a question. If the Holy Ghost said it, how did he do it? Did a hand come down from heaven and write on the wall, "Separate me, Barnabas and..." Unlikely. How did he do it? Probably through one of the vocal gifts. Prophecy, or diverse kinds of tongues with interpretation of tongues. But there was some manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said something. Notice what he said. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Notice verse 4. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." And so the Holy Spirit was instrumental in launching these two men into this next phase of their ministry. Now, this is where oft times we get a little overcautious. Because, you know, and you do need to have a little bit of understanding here. Everybody who prophesies and says, "Thus saith the Lord," has not heard from God.
Amen.
Would you agree with that statement?
Amen.
But that does not mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Bible says, despise not prophecy. And there are some churches who despise it. The churches that I grew up in were among that group where you didn't prophesy on that. You ain't going to say, thus saith the Lord. No, keep your mouth shut. You with me? We don't accept that here. Well, if you do have that mindset, what you do is exclude the Holy Spirit from what He wants to do. And so we need to have a balance. What is the balance? We need to be people of the Word. We need to be people of the Spirit. Now, here's one thing that you have to realize. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. And so He'll never say anything that contradicts what the Scripture says. He'll never tell you anything that contradicts what the Scripture says. Are you with me? And so the Holy Ghost is not going to say to you, either in prayer or by a vocal gift or through prophecy, yea, thus saith the Lord, time for you to leave your wife. No, that wasn't the Holy Ghost. Y'all with me? Hey, it's happened. It's happened. Or the Holy Ghost is not going to say, it's okay for you to steal this thing. No, He's not going to do that.
Amen.
He's the author of the Word. He hears things in heaven and He shares them. Mm-hmm. And see, we need to be people of the Word, but if you have a general good understanding of the Word of God, then you can easily tell if prophecy is true or not.
Yes.
Now, when it comes to prophecy, we need to judge what is said. You don't necessarily judge the person that said it. Because I don't know about you, but people make mistakes. People miss it. I had a woman many, many years ago came to me and she said, you know, we're starting a Bible school and you're going to be a teacher in our Bible school. You're going to teach this class and that class and you're going to teach this class and that class. I got the curriculum all laid out for a whole year. And I said, okay. And then she said this to me. She was bold. She said, did you notice how I didn't ask you if you wanted to do these things? And I said, yep. I kind of picked up on that. She said, the Lord showed it to me.
Yeah.
That's what she said. That's the way she said it. The Lord showed it to me. And you know what I said, Brother Dixon? Well, praise the Lord. Because the Lord had told me to do something else. And so I wasn't, you know, combative, argumentative. I just went on and did what the Lord was leading me to do.
Amen.
And I wasn't studying her prophecy. You know what I mean when I say that? I knew she missed it. Well, come to find out, they never had a Bible school, never had any classes. Had I listened to her, I'd have wasted 2 years.
Amen.
But I knew on the inside of me that what she said was not what I was supposed to do.
Amen.
So how do you judge if prophecy's right or not? Number one, does it line up with the Word? Number two, does it bear witness with your spirit?
Amen.
Do you feel good about it on the inside? Or when they lay that on you, does it scare the daylights out of you? Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so if it doesn't bear witness with what the Holy Spirit has given me on the inside, then I just ignore it.
Amen.
Does that mean she's a false prophet? No, it just means she's wrong.
Amen.
She's not a prophet at all. She's just wrong. Are you with me? And a prophetess is not a female preacher.
Right.
A prophet has revelation.
Right.
Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, consistently in their ministry. You can call yourself anything. Doesn't mean you're it.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
I had a guy on Facebook wanted to be one of my friends, and he's the prelate chief apostle or whatever. And I'm thinking, man, good Lord. Make the Apostle Paul seem deficient in his title, you know. I figured, all right, I guess he probably got some good stuff to share. As you notice, we're not into titles around here. Yeah. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So notice that the Holy Ghost said something. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So these men fasted and prayed some more, laid hands on them, and they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Now it's important that you realize that they had to know that they had an assignment from God, and they had a commission that was divine. Go over to Acts chapter 16. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 16. This is what is so important that we really need to understand about the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer and praying in the Spirit. Acts chapter 16. Now, this is the beginning of their second missionary journey. Acts 13 was the beginning of the first. Notice verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and notice this expression, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You know, there are times the Holy Spirit will tell you not to do things. Will tell you not to do things. Now, if you're full of the Holy Ghost and you don't spend any time praying in the Holy Spirit, there are times the Holy Spirit will want you not to do things and you may miss it. You may do it anyway and not realize He didn't want you to do it in the first place. So notice, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, the Holy Spirit forbade them and said, no, it's not time. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Now, they went into Macedonia. They ended up in Philippi. We know what happened. There was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, who made her masters a lot of money through divination, soothsaying. She was demon-possessed. So Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel, and Paul and Silas. And all of a sudden, she's walking with them. Hey, these men are servants of the Most High God. They show us the way of salvation. And Paul knew by the Spirit that she was motivated by something other than a godly purpose. And he turned around, cast the devil out of her, and her soothsaying didn't work no more. Amen. You know? And so she couldn't make money for her masters. So Paul and Silas now end up in prison, beaten and in stocks and in a bad situation. But listen to me. They knew that the Holy Spirit wanted them to be there. All right. So what did they do? At midnight, they worshiped and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And God supernaturally intervened and delivered them. Now, why did I tell you that long story? For this one reason only. When you know you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you will have the endurance to stand, make it, and win. Amen. But when you're not sure that the Holy Ghost sent you, the first sign of trouble will make you run.
Amen.
You with me? The first sign of difficulty will make you start wondering, well, I wonder if I'm married the right woman. Huh? Well, I wonder if this is the right job for me, just because you hit a rough patch in the road. Y'all with me?
Yes.
And so there's that dynamic of the Holy Spirit where we can understand hidden things, secret things that other people don't know, that the wicked and ungodly don't know, that your mind doesn't necessarily understand. But the more you pray in the Holy Spirit, the more these things become a reality to you. And then you can move and walk and live with confidence and assurance. And when difficult times come, you will have the grace to stand. Because you know you have an assignment and you're where the Holy Spirit wants you to be.
Yes.
Are you all with me? Did that make sense to you?
Amen.
And so we can't neglect this area of prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, well, how do you minister to the Lord and fast? That simply means they were in an attitude of worship and praise. So it was a prayer meeting. I have a friend, Robin Roberts, who has meetings like this all over the country. He calls them Acts 13 meetings. And he invites ministers to come to these meetings, and they spend time ministering to the Lord and fasting, not fishing and watching television.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with fishing. Or watching television. But there's a time for it, and there's a time to do other things.
Amen.
And so they gather together, and they just concentrate on praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to them so that they can get clarity with their assignments and go back home and be more effective in whatever God has called them to do.
Amen.
Are you with me? I had a teacher many, many years ago, old white-haired man named Roy Sprague. And if he said it once, I heard him say it 100 times. He said the greatest prayer you'll ever pray is praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't neglect it. The greatest prayer you'll ever pray is praying in the Holy Ghost. Don't neglect it. Now, I've learned over the years, and I've graduated, Mr. Carson, from that time when I was scared, first time I heard some tongues. I pray in tongues every day.
Amen.
Every day. Not a day goes by where I don't pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are several advantages to praying in the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit helping me to pray for other people, He'll help you pray the perfect will of God, but there are benefits that go beyond our prayer life. Turn with me to Acts 14. We'll close with this. Wow. Maybe I'll pick this up again next week. No, next week is Father's Day, isn't it? We need to do something special for the daddies. And you won't have to move any refrigerators here, Mr. Moffitt. Acts chapter 14. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Did I say Acts 14? All right, I meant 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, we were looking at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks to men, to edify, to exhort, to comfort. We'll talk about this a little more next week. But he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Now, what does it mean to edify? It is a Greek word, oikodomeo, and it literally means it's a word that's used to convey the thought of building a house. And so what happens when you spend time praying or speaking in other tongues, you are building up your spiritual house. Amen. You are building things up on the inside of you. Amen. Now, there again, your mind hadn't figured this thing out yet, but you're building a spiritual house on the inside of you. And of course Jude wrote, said, but you, my beloved brethren, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God.
Amen.
When you spend that time praying in the Spirit, you're building yourself up on your faith. And it's a good way to make sure you stay in the love of God. It's going to be real hard for you to spend 30 minutes praying in the Holy Ghost and then come out of that room and slap somebody upside the head. It's going to be real hard. If you sincerely spend that time praying in the Spirit, you're not going to come out of there with a bad attitude.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Unless you are really hardcore. And I don't think anybody's that hardcore. All right. Let's finish right there. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Would you stand with me, please?